Now, Riley have not long come back from time abroad. We went to Sweden, visited, went down memory lane to visit an island where in Sweden where Riley spent a memorable summer in her life, and then on to Finland, where we sadly attended the funeral of Riley's best friend. And during that time, I read Psalm 85, and I thought how appropriate it was, how good it was. So this morning, I want to talk about restoration. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word restoration. Do you think of an ancient crumbling building with scaffolding on it being restored? You'll be glad to hear I'm not talking about that. Perhaps more like the repair shop. Do any of you watch the repair shop? Yeah, and well, they do miracles there in the repair shop, don't they? I think sometimes they not only put the article in question, whether it be a music box or a pedal car or a guitar or whatever, back to its original state. It's even a little bit better than it was before because of the modern technology they use to restore it. Well, you know, God's got a plan for restoration for us and for this creation. And when he's finished with us and the creation, it's going to be better than it was before. We will be better than we were before. And that's the thing for us to look forward to. Now, why did I come to this conclusion in reading this psalm? Well, let's explore it together. But just think about some of the phrases here, like restore us again. That's there, isn't it? Restore us again. And I think many times in our life, sometimes we pray that. Restore us, God. Restore us again. Maybe we've had a terrible time and we just need a break. We're not sure we could go on any longer, and we ask God, well, if we pray like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And what next? He restores my soul. There's restoration in action. Of course, that's temporary, because later on the restoration will wear off and we'll need some more. So we're going to look at that restoration. And that will finally end in what God has been planning all along, a new heaven and a new earth. It was there in the Old Testament. God says, see, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the old will pass away. In one way, you might say the story of the Bible from beginning to end is from original creation to new creation. And that's the journey God is taking us on. A little while ago, when I was in the sauna, well, I think that's actually pronounced wrong, because in Finland they call it sauna. So when we were in the sauna, you know, you get to chat with people. And one of the guys said to me, what do you think, Nick? How do you think the world is going? There have been some pretty bad news. And I think I rather shocked him when I said, I think it's going to get worse. But then it's going to get better when King Jesus arrives and sorts the nations out. I think he looked so astonished on his face that I gave it a rest at that point. He couldn't quite take it in. But that's what we believe, isn't it, if we are Christians? That is the amazing news. So let's see, where is it here? Okay, let's have the next one. Now, probably this psalm is set at the time after God has restored the people of Israel from exile in Babylon. He's brought back the captives after all those years away, 70 years or more. And he's brought them back to their land. Now, they said at that time, well, one of the psalms says, we thought we were dreaming. It was so good, we thought we were dreaming. But that didn't last long, I'm sorry to say, because soon they started to drift away from God. And they started to treat God with a bit too much disregard. They took him for granted. They offered him second-rate sacrifices. And instead of building his temple, they neglected it and instead concentrated on building their own houses. And so God wasn't very pleased with that, and essentially showed his displeasure. Their crops didn't really come to fruition. And so this man is probably crying out during that period. He says, "Restore us, O God. You did it before. You restored us, and it was great. You brought us back to our land. You covered all our sin so that it never existed, as if it never existed. And now, God, do it again." So put yourself in God's place. You really worked hard to bring back your people who really just turned away from you completely. You've at last brought them to the point where they're sorry and confess. They come back to your land, and you give them back their city. And then they completely disregard you and turn away from you. And then one day they come begging back to you, "Restore us again." Do you know, well, if I were God, and I'm glad I'm not, I would say, "What a cheek. What a cheek. How dare you? I've given you your second chance and you've just wasted it." But God actually doesn't say that at all, because God is patient and kind, and he suffers long with us. And so, can we have the next one up here, please? There's an animation, there it is. So, now God restored Israel, and he answered this prayer, as we'll see shortly. But what about restoration today? God actually is continually restoring us when we ask him. And one day, he's going to do the big one. We'll come on to that a bit later, when he restores heaven and earth. But one example of this is he restores us when we're down. I mentioned earlier Psalm 23, one of perhaps your favorite. "He restoreth my soul." And has God ever done that for you? I mean, I'm talking about your whole life now. You've come to him. You've been really hit. And you say to God, "Please help me." Well, I have, I know. You know, when you're in ministry, church planting and running a church, it's a bumpy ride. And I remember one situation where I was totally down. It seemed that everything had crumbled in front of my eyes. And I was not used to that. I was used to things working. I was used to being, inverted commas, successful. And then suddenly I was not. And so I came back to God, and really down, really humbled. And it took a little while, but God taught me some lessons that I could never have learnt when things were going well. One thing he taught me that time, that I had a problem that I had not realised. I was too fearful. When the opposition came, when there was trouble, I just got afraid and wanted to hide away. God taught me that with him, I don't need to fear. There's nothing God and I can't handle. Well, God can't handle for me. So he restored me. I was still in trouble. I got through that one, but I came out stronger because of God's restoration, working through that. Next one. There's another animation. Ah, thank you, Dave. God restores us when we fall. Now, don't tell me any rubbish that you've never fallen in your Christian life at all, because I won't believe you. I haven't met a man or woman who hasn't had their ups and downs in the Christian life. It's part of the course. And that's why we have many examples of God restoring people after they've fallen. There's even instruction there in the New Testament about it. What is it? Galatians? If any person sees a believer caught in a fault, go to him and restore him. It uses the word restore. And it's our job to help him or her. And why does the New Testament constantly say, do not get angry with one another. Why would the Apostle Paul say that if we never did it? No, I think there's plenty of times when we're up and down, when we fall, that we need God to pick us up. And that's where Psalm 32 comes in. David, for a long time, held out against God. David knew he had done wrong, but he just absolutely refused to own up to it and say, God, I own up, I did it. Please help me. But when he eventually did, God forgave him immediately. Actually, in that Psalm 32, it's well worth reading. It says in the old version, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old every day. Your hand was heavy upon me. Yes, God didn't let him get away with it, because it wasn't that God was angry. God didn't want to leave him in that state, far away from him. And so David, finally worn out, just blurted out, God, I've sinned. And immediately the answer comes back, I forgive you. And then at last, David could once again resume that relationship with God that he had before. So he was restored. And sometimes in our lives, we need that type of restoration because we've fallen. Right, next point, please. Now, there's a lot of fighting going on around the world. And we could do without break of peace. But here, psalmist has said, you restored us in the past, God. We thought we were dreaming. You brought us back. You forgave our sins. Now, restore us again. And then he goes into the plea, starts to begin. Maybe that this was a congregational prayer meeting, because it uses the word us, you see. Now, the prayer meeting could not be held inside the temple because it was too small. So probably, you can imagine it, outside in the square, just in front of the temple. And there was a person on a box or a podium leading the prayers. And the people were praying. And he's there praying, and this was later recorded, made into a psalm for further worship. And he's just getting into the prayer, oh God, we've done wrong, we've incurred your displeasure and wrath. And he hardly gets going when someone interrupts him. Did you notice that it changes to singular here? Verse 8, I will listen to what the Lord says. So somebody is interrupting this prayer. Someone who has received a word from God. And before they get going, he says, the Lord promises peace. And everyone was stunned, but glad. So there's God. They've hardly gotten to their prayer for restoration, and God answers immediately. Well, if you read the psalm, you shouldn't be surprised, because it says here, he is near. Salvation is near. God is a God who is near to his faithful people who fear him. The only thing we've got to avoid here is returning to folly. He's near. He's there. And he's already promised peace. Can we have the next one, please? God replies immediately. He does that. Almost before we can say it, he's answered. Next one. But what is peace? There's been many efforts to gain peace recently. The President of the United States has made some of those. But what is peace? Well, I can tell you what peace is in the Bible. Peace in the Bible is not the absence of war. That's not enough. Peace is shalom. Yeah, that's the Hebrew word, I believe. And it means total well-being. Now, if you want an example of shalom, we only have to think about the ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? Did he just preach the gospel? Tell people how to get there right with God? Well, actually, he did more than that, didn't he? He healed the sick. He cast out demons from people who were possessed by evil spirits. He even raised the dead. And he preached the kingdom as well. But you see, God is interested in our total well-being. And when Jesus came along, the Son of God, he showed us what God is like. He just didn't preach at us. He brought more total healing as far as he could in the confines of this life. Now, sometimes I think we struggle because we're ill and I'm afraid we usually get more incidences of illness as we get older. And we ask God to heal us, to restore us. And sometimes he does. That's great. But sometimes he doesn't seem to do that. And why not? Well, because of shalom is one answer. God is not just interested in restoring us to physical health, though that's important to him. He also wants to give us that more total well-being. And sometimes he will use that illness to bring us closer to himself and to that state of total well-being, knowing that there is going to be a final healing anyway. There will be a final healing, and we're going to talk about that next. So let's have a look at the next point. The prospect of glory. So we've had the people's plea, the promise of peace, and now the prospect of glory. Now, we just need to look at this more carefully so that you will believe that what I'm saying is true. Okay? So you'll see there it mentions glory in one of the verses. So let me just get that one off a minute. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness, verse 10, meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. So I think the psalmist here is looking beyond just the present situation of Israel. He's looking to the future. And there are several reasons for that. First of all, he talks about glory filling the land. Now, in the Old Testament, there are stories when glory filled the temple, when the shining cloud came down and filled the temple, like when Solomon dedicated his temple. Remember, the Shekinah, it's called, the glory of God came down and filled the temple. And guess what? No one was able to get in. They couldn't enter. So if the glory of God filled the land, nobody would be able to live there. Not if the full blast of God's glory came. We would all die. And there's another reason why I think this is a future. Because it talks here about love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. So there is, when this glory falls on the land, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That isn't going to happen anytime soon. When have righteousness and peace been friends? Just think about the history of the world, even some things that are happening right now. What normally happens, in battle. Now, I know Jesus says the Bible says he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. But, so let's say you have a foreign power, a big empire. In the past, it would be like Babylon and Assyria. They would come along and destroy a city, raise it to the ground. And maybe sometimes, if you think about the history of the world, they would rebuild a new city on the ruins of the old. Would that be peace? I don't think so. Because, yes, the war is stopped, you have a new city, but all the, it's an occupied country now. It's an occupied city. There's oppression there. That's not shalom. There's got to be peace and righteousness together. And that will only happen when Jesus comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So I think he's talking about the glory to come. Let's have that one. Righteousness and peace meet together. That is the result of the glory filling the earth. So I think he's moving into the future here. His vision has just gone beyond the present situation. And the next one. God fills the earth with his glory. Now, we were talking about the repair shop earlier, weren't we? How some of the items brought to the repair shop, they seem to come out in better condition than they were originally made because of the use of modern technology on it. Well, when God restores his creation and he restores our bodies, my hand was shaking a little bit there, you noticed, they're going to be much better than even they were originally. When God first made human beings, when God first made the earth and sin had not entered it then, this new heaven and this new earth is going to be even better than it was before. You see, God made us for glory. I seem to be dwelling in the top psalm, so here comes another psalm, Psalm 8. It says there about human beings, you made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You set all things under their feet. That's what God originally intended for us, to be crowned with glory and honor, with all things under our feet, under God. It's not what we see now, is it? But when God, when Jesus comes, that's going to be restored, and we will be clothed in the glory of Jesus, if we know him. And the whole world will be renewed. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when Jesus comes and returns, we will all be changed. And these trembling mortal bodies are going to be transformed into something far more glorious. The only picture we have at all of what those bodies will be like is the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then when glory fills the earth, glory is going to fill us. Last one. Look at the last two verses in the psalm. The Lord indeed will give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. So, according to the psalmist here, glory is going to fill the land. Peace and righteousness are going to come together. In fact, I didn't mention this earlier, heaven and earth are going to come together. Did you notice what it says there in verse 11? Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. So, here we have heaven and earth. Faithfulness springs from the earth, and righteousness comes down from heaven. So, actually, heaven and earth are meeting. And that's going to be the final outcome of what Jesus worked for and earned for us. Like it says in Ephesians, that all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth, come together. And there it is, actually, that in place. So, that being said, so that glory has come, the earth is renewed, we are filled with glory. There's only one thing missing, right? Verse 11, we're waiting for someone to come. Next one. Yes, there it is. So I'm going to read the last two verses. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Whose steps? Righteousness has prepared the way for whose steps? The Lord's steps. Now, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve heard the Lord approaching, what did they do? They hid, didn't they? But look, we, in glory, when Jesus returns in the new heaven and new earth, are there. The earth is filled with his glory. We are filled with glory. There's no more running. There's no more hiding. We will run to him. That's the final, best piece of all. The Lord is there. And then we will enjoy him forever and explore that new creation at our leisure. It's going to be wonderful. Well, I think we can all get carried away with that prospect. But while our bodies are decaying and we are being renewed inwardly, we can look forward to that time. That's where Riley's best friend is headed for. She was very joyful before she died because she knew where she was going. And we should also be joyful because we have that prospect. Okay, let us pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. We have tasted it already. Father, you invaded our lives in the past when we did not know you. You opened our eyes to see you, and we accepted you, and our life was changed. Father, in your goodness, you have been with us throughout our life with you. Lord God, you have answered our cry when we have fallen away from you, and you have restored us. We haven't had to beg because you're there immediately to restore us, and you've done it time and time again. You restored us when we're down. You have been our God and you've been faithful. But oh Lord God, you have planted something deep inside us that longs for more. We long to be what you originally intended us to be. To be crowned with glory and honor, with all things under our feet, and then to lay it all at the feet of Jesus and to embrace him and not run away from him. Oh, Father, you have done such great things for us and we look forward to what is to come. In Jesus' name.